The scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. If you will stand, I will read it to you. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one is a proud look. The second, a lying tongue. The third one, and hands that shed innocent blood. Fourth, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The fifth, feet that be swift in running to mischief. The sixth, a false witness that speaketh lies. And the seventh, he that soweth discord among brethren. You may be seated. This message is mainly delivered to myself, because I am going to straighten this out. These seven things, it said what? These are seven things that God does what? God hates. I think the book of Proverbs is a book that a new believer in our truth should read as early or as soon as he or she can. It gives him or her insight on how he or she should live his life. Do you think that our God still hates these seven actions? I think he still does. Who sheds innocent blood? I know one person that does. The doctor that's inside a borderside office. A baby in the womb is certainly innocent. And notice it said, who soweth discord among who? Brethren. It's not discord among a stranger, a racial stranger, but it's discord among the brethren. The Bible was written to us. You have to be able to discern what the Bible means. But what sin covers most, if not all, of these abominations, this is what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. It's a very deceiving thing, and it's very easy to get trapped into it. Pastor Downey gave me a new book last week. The subtitle was, The Mortal Sin That Was and Is Not. So there's a sin that, mortal sin that was, and now it is not. Well, let's see, the sin that was and now is not. What sin is that? Well, it could be one of the most grievous sins in our nation and in the world. What sin, what was a mortal sin that used to be a mortal sin that now, in the eyes of the Christian world, is not a sin? Does anybody have any idea? Eating meat on Friday. they changed that view, yes, but that wasn't a mortal sin from the beginning. Greed, covetousness. Well, covetousness is still a sin. It is, the name of the book will tell you what it is. Usury in Christendom. Now, usury in Christendom used to be the mortal sin. But now, you think usury is a sin in the Christian world today? I'm going to talk about this. The New Hampshire legislature has just legalized robbery. You know those greedy, unethical title loan businesses that prey on low wage earners, that charge exuberant interest rates because low wage earners don't have any other credit options? Well, the New Hampshire legislature just made it legal to be even more greedy and unethical. It used to be that these businesses could not charge more than 36% interest per year. 36 divided by 12, that makes 3% per month. That's the highest interest rate on title loans allowed by federal law. That in and of itself is robbery in an economy that offers these same businesses and also individuals near zero interest rate on certificates of deposit. Get about 1%, 0.5%. 36%, every 72% will double every year. But now the New Hampshire House has passed a law that allows businesses to offer short-term loans at 25% interest per month. That is legalized robbery, and New Hampshire legislators appear quite proud of themselves for doing it. 25% a month, that's 300% per year. So I wondered what the percentage rate was for Kentucky. So yesterday, I drove my little car down to the greedy, unethical title loan business that's closest to my house. It was a check and go. Anybody ever see a check and go? I walked in. There was one lady who was there who worked for the company. She asked me what I wanted because I was looking around the office. I said that I wanted a sheet of the company's rates. She said they do not publish a sheet and refuse to have anyone have one. Well, that kind of got me a little stirred up. Because I was going to make it a transparency and put it show you. I then said I would like to copy them down. She said that they also refused to have anyone do that. I asked her why. Well, she thought for a second. She replied that she had been working for the company for 2 years and did not know the answer to why. So instead of having a transparency for you to see, I will have to give you what I remember from my visit. They had three of the rate things posted next to the place where they go talk to the interviewer. They make loans up to $500 for a short time. The yearly rate was from a low of about, I think it was 465%. So New Hampshire is behind the ball. They had 300%. Kentucky, the lowest rate was 465% per year to a high of 562% a year. As you borrowed more money, the rates went up. So for a loan of about $100 for a month, it would cost $40 usury. All I can say is, what a racket. I do know they had this in Ohio, and what most people said, well, there's no place else for these people to get loans. I'm telling you, there is a place they can get the loans, and they get it for zero if they act right. Now, let me just stop here and say, do you know why our father called usury stealing, and it was worthy of what penalty? The death penalty. How much money would you have if you invest $1 at 20% compounded monthly? At 70 years, you would have how much money? See, she's looking at her notes. It'd be over $1 million. See, Americans can't think that. Nobody can. The world can't think that way. You can't think it'd be $1 million. You put $1, invest at 20%. Well, here, these companies are getting 565%. At 20% a year. But it's compounded monthly. You'd have over $1 million. And for 100 years, you'd have over 143 million. It compounds. It just greatly increases. It's called an exponential graph. People don't understand exponential. There's very few people that understand exponential, anything. The supporters of this bill say it would give consumers more options. What options? What kind of options would that be? The only person who would patronize a greedy, unethical title loan business would be Mr. Low Wage Earner, who has no options other than to turn to the greedy, unethical title loan business to take out a short-term loan of, say, $500 to make rent this month. You see, they take your next check is what they do. Or maybe to pay an overdue medical bill because his child had a life-threatening asthma attack a few months ago, and he couldn't afford health insurance. Next month, he'll have to pay back $625. That's 25% interest on $500 under the new law, instead of $515, which is 3% interest by current law. So in 1 month, the greedy, unethical title loan business makes an extra $110 from someone who couldn't even afford rent or health insurance. And if Mr. Low Wage Earner can't pay the $625 at the end of the month, he loses his car because that was collateral for the loan. And as a result, will very likely lose his job and his apartment too. Who in their right mind thinks this is a good option for anyone? Apparently, the New Hampshire legislature does. I'm sure those people got a good bribe in their pocket. Let's look at what happened to a small remnant of Israel in the days when about 1.5% of them returned to the land that was previously given them to by our God during the Babylonian captivity. So our first transparency is Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And it says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. So Nehemiah got very angry at the cry of the people. The people said, well, then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles, rebuked the rulers, and he said unto them, you exact what? Usury. Every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. You're taking usury from your brothers. He said that to who? The nobles and the rulers. That's what got Nehemiah very angry. They were exacting usury against their fellow Israelites. No doubt they learned this while they were in Babylon. What did the prophet of God do after he heard this? Well, we'll skip down to verses 9 through 13. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. It isn't good what you're doing. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Shouldn't you fear our God? You're doing wrong. I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you leave off this usury. Now the next transparency. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Oh. They had extracted usury from the places that they lived, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, and the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exacted them. You got to pay back all the usury you collected from them. You restore it all. Then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. What promise? They were going to what? Restore back to their who? Brothers. Everything that they took from them through what practice? Usury. Usury is just another word for what word? Interest. So then Nehemiah shook his lap and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not what you just promised to perform. Even thus be shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. If you don't do this, you'll be kicked out. Nehemiah strongly told his brethren to stop the charging of usury immediately and restore to their brethren the lands and money that they had taken from them, stolen from them. He added that if they didn't restore what they had taken from their brethren, that God would deal with them. The people agreed and did as Nehemiah asked. One of the few times in the Bible you find that the people obeyed what God's prophet said to do. Well, that shows you that the charging of a brother usury was wrong. It happened in ancient Israel. In Dante's Divine Comedy, usurers are consigned to a flaming desert of sand within the seventh circle of hell. Well, attitudes have softened a bit. Microcreditors who often offer small loans to self-employed poor people enjoyed hallowed reputations. Now, I have a male classmate from high school who became president and CEO of a major local bank. He married a girl who was also in our graduating class. His family became a very wealthy family. They were multimillionaires. But he later completely blindsided and divorced his first wife and remarried another. And his own children sued him over the greedy, unethical title loan business that they owned, but wanted their father to have no part in it. All I can say is, would any of us want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day? But lending to the poor is still considered distasteful, whether it is pricely, short-term, and profitable. In America, for example, many activists are quick to damn payday lenders who will charge high fees for offering cash advances on a worker's next paycheck. Why this hostility? To profit from lending to the poor, critics say, is to prey on the most vulnerable and the most vulnerable moment. Faced with desperate customers, loan sharks can charge well over the odds, even when the risk of default is slight. The money they loan is often squandered on spurious consumption, critics say, rather than on productive investments that would help the borrower repay his debts. Easy credit thus tempts people into a damaging spiral of indebtedness. And what has Christianity to say about this? Now, I'm going to give you a quote from Michael Hoffman. What we have today is a dead Christianity that has sold out the gospel and cut a lucrative deal with the capitalist while impersonating living Christianity. Our Christianity is dead, Michael Hoffman says. This is why Senator Bob Corker, a Tennessee Republican in the buckle of the Bible Belt, was the leading defender in Congress of the $10 billion a year Shylock payday loan industry that preys on working people with annualized interest rates up to 400%. I would correct up to 400% because Kentucky's got it up now to 565%. this grave sin should be alarm for the church. But the pulpits are mostly silent. I will testify I never heard a sermon on this evil in the church that I grew up in. The people in the pews live in enforced ignorance of the statutes and the judgments of God concerning this corrosive capitalist arrogance that rots a society from the bottom up as ours is being rotted. The most conservative so-called Christian states in the Union, such as Alabama and Tennessee, are among the most stalwart protections of usury. This is from page 277 from his book. I agree with him absolutely. Has anyone ever heard of Alicia, I'll miss this middle name, Zinovia Rosenbaum? Anybody ever heard of Alicia Rosenbaum? Well, she changed her name, like most of them do. Anyone ever heard of Ayn Rand? Oh, well, then you've heard she changed her name to Ayn Rand. She is known as the goddess of usury. She was born in St. Petersburg, Russia, and she was the teacher and mentor to Alan Greenspan, former head of the Federal Reserve Bank. What shocked me was to learn that Ron Paul and Paul Rand. What didn't shock me was that Alan Greenspan and Glenn Beck all highly praise Ayn Rand. From the scripture in Nehemiah 5, which we read shortly before, we learn that every property owner is God's tenant and owes charity to the poor. We're talking about Israelites. Ayn Rand promotes the option of depraved indifference to the poor. What is surprising is that Ayn Rand is the guiding light to many who claim the mantle of being in the Christian right. There are many preachers of churchianity and many right-wing constitutionalists who don't know and don't care that Christian conservatives view Ayn Rand as an evil force, the personification of the terminal usurer. They, the Christian conservatives, view her as being the promoter of the most degenerate extreme of darkness from the bottomless pit. It was Ayn Rand who declared, quote, whoever, listen to this, Obama likes her too, because listen to this. Whoever claims the right to redistribute the wealth produced by others is claiming the right to treat human beings as chattel, unquote. Well, enough about her. Why do usury laws not apply to credit cards? Well, usury is the practice of lending money and charging the borrower interest at any rate. You might notice if you go to the bank to get a loan, it'll be lower than what most credit cards will charge you unless you get a special rate. If you got great credit, you'll get good interest rate. But the average interest rate on a credit card is around 20%, can go up as high as 30%. Personal and business loans are scrutinized for usury, but charge cards are exempt from usury laws on a national basis and are only governed by state laws. Where are most of the credit card headquarters located anyway? Where most are located in the state of Delaware and the state of South Dakota. Why is that? It's because in 1978, the Supreme Court decision, Marquette National Bank versus First of Omaha Surface Corporation, decided that national banks such as Bank of America or Citibank may charge the highest interest rate allowed in the home state of that bank. This interest rate is allowed to be charged to individual customers no matter which state they live in. That means their credit card issuers that have a home base in states that have a high usury or non-existent usury ceilings may charge those rates to customers everywhere. Therefore, many of those national banks have their credit card headquarters in states like Delaware or South Carolina, where the usage limit is very high. Banks have sophisticated software and are able to track the customer's transactions. Lack of activity or heavy usage points the credit card company to those customers who represent easy marks for the interest increase. You probably know something about that. Universal default is when a credit card company raises its rates on their customer's card because the customer has been late on another company's card payment. The reasoning behind this is the customer is not so creditworthy if he has been late on his payment to anyone. So let's see. The worse credit you have, the more you will pay is the bottom line. That's fair. Isn't it? Fox Business reports that many credit card companies say with the current weak economy and high unemployment rates, many people are unable to pay their credit card bills, leading to greater losses and therefore justifying high interest rates. You remember about 6 or 7 years ago, the credit card company says, if you file bankruptcy, the credit card debt stays. I said, but that happens. The economy is going to get worse very soon, and it has. Many of these companies receive federal tax dollars for bailout and now are charging the same taxpayers exorbitant interest rates. That's fair, too, isn't it? Unfortunately, with the history of government's decisions on credit card interest, usury laws are almost non-existent. Here will be the guts of the congressman. Go against these high-end. Go against the charging of interest to your brethren. Is this a sin, is my question. All right, I think it's the next transparency. For most of the first 1,500 years of Christianity, usury, that's the lending of money at interest, was unanimously, that means there was no objection, unanimously condemned by the fathers of the early, and I added, false Roman Catholic Church, and by popes, councils, and saints as a damnable sin equivalent to robbery and even murder. The Catholics believe that. Any interest on loan, any interest, 1%, 0.5%, any interest on loans of money, not just exorbitant interest, was defined de facto as a grave transgression against who? God and man. Western civilization was profoundly disfigured by the exculpation of charging of interest on debt. The result has been a pursuit of usurious profit, unconstrained by the word of God, the dogma of his true church, and the consensus patrum of 15 centuries. That's a quote by Michael Hoffman. Well, no wonder the Catholic Church is a hate group. But they're not saying a word about this, are they? For 1,500 years, the Roman Catholic Church said no interest to the brethren. That means the Dark Ages. What was built during this time? Magnificent cathedrals. Oh, they didn't have any interest. Here's another quote. This is from Thomas Jefferson. He's not a Christian, but he's still a patriot. Look what he says. The end of democracy and defeat of the American Revolution will occur when? Government falls into the hands of the lending institution and moneyed in corporations. I'll just stop and ask a question. Has that happened? So according to Thomas Jefferson, our democracy is over. If the American people ever allow banks to issue their currency, who issues Americans' currency? Congress? The president? It's a bank, isn't it? Federal Reserve. First by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and bank-owned corporations will grow up around them, will deprive the people of all property until their children wake homeless on the continent their fathers conquered. Thomas Jefferson. There's been no denomination of any of the Christian and so-called Christian churches for over 1,500 years ever accept usury. My question is, if they didn't do it then, why do they accept it now? Well, let's look at the next transparency. I will tell you why, because it's in the Bible. Exodus 22:25. It says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt they lay upon him usury. If you lend the guy $100, he pays back $100. Or else you just give it to him. You don't charge him usury. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. You're obligated to relieve the man. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him the money upon usury, nor lend him the victuals for increase. All right, I think the next transparency. Is it Deuteronomy 23? Yep, 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Well, if someone's not their brother, there's no restriction, is it? You shouldn't lend usury to your brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Ah, unto a stranger, that's a racial stranger, thou mayest lend upon usury. But unto thy brother, thou shalt not lend upon usury. Why? That the Lord may do what? Bless thee. And all that he sets thy hand to land, where do thou go to possess it? That the Lord may do what? Bless you. How can we sing God Bless America when we're charging everyone usury? The Old Testament authority, God's law to Israel, condemns taking interest from the poor Israelite and or from any Israelite who lives within the Israelite community. Remember that even the false Catholic Church banned usury for 15 centuries. Nor can Christian churches of today claim that usury is defined as the extortionate charging of interest. Usury is the charging of any interest. So, there are many churches today that are losing their properties because of bankruptcy. Usury, all usury, is banned by Christian doctrine, as it is by Muslim doctrine. In the late Middle Ages, the problem of financing the royal exchequer and setting up capitalist institutions in the face of a Christian ban on usury was resolved by allowing who to be the bankers? Jews. Oh, this is a major part of history. Christians couldn't charge, or should say, Israelites couldn't charge other Israelites usury, but a Jew could. They therefore came to be viewed as piranhas, just as the cowhide tanners are piranhas in Hindu society. It was in this way that Jewish community was able to accrue vast wealth, thereby to bring down on its head the loathing of Christianity. Hence Shylock. This intimacy is still the underlying basis of modern anti, and I'm not going to say anti, I'm going to say anti-Edomitism. Shylock, a Jewish moneylender, agrees to loan Bassanio 3,000 ducats for a term of 3 months. Bassanio assures Shylock that Antonio will guarantee the loan. But Shylock is doubtful because Antonio's wealth is currently invested in business ventures that may fail. In the end, however, the Jew Shylock decides that Antonio's guarantee the loan would be sufficient assurance. Now, that's from a Shakespeare's play. Before the time of Shakespeare's Shylock, there was no paper money. The accepted tokens of exchange was precious metal minted into coins by the church or by the crown. Because there was only a limited amount of gold and silver available, the economic life of the nation had a certain regularity. An even greater restriction existed throughout Christendom. There was a prohibition against usury or the charging of interest. The church held it to be a grave sin, and the code was upheld by the civil powers. There were harsh penalties for those who broke the law. The regulation of usury was to prevent the separation of money from reality. Money is not a good, it's a measure. It's a fraud to pretend otherwise, which constitutes theft. Usury is making money from lending money. It is making money from another. This is exactly what is happening today on a colossal scale. Several important things arose from the prohibition of usury in medieval Christendom. Jews who had taken to wandering around Europe in the Middle Ages. I had a plant that was called the Wandering Jew. It certainly did wander. It was, but it began to specialize. They began to specialize what? In money lending and other practices that was forbidden to Christians. Exploited Christians, both peasants and aristocracy, found themselves being bled dry by the usurers, which is why there were sporadic uprisings, imprisonments, and eventually expulsion of who throughout Europe? That's correct. It's one reason why King Edward I expelled these people from England in the year 1290. Now it gets very interesting. They're kicked out of England in 1290. In medieval times, this national treasure was held by the king. Usury, the lending of money at interest, was in the hands of the Jews. Monarchs, therefore, were prime targets. One of the first to go was King Charles I of England in the year, you probably have no idea, we're not English history students, it was in the year 1649, whose head plus permission for who to re-enter England? Yes. They wanted the head of the king, and also permission to re-enter England was the price for financial aid to Oliver Cromwell. Remember, the pilgrims came to America in what year? 1620. This is 1649. That's 29 years later than they came, right? In 1693, which is subsequent to the restoration of the monarchy in 1660, that's when Cromwell was kicked out. The estimated revenue was not equal to the estimated expenditure. It was the bankers and Jews of Amsterdam, that's Holland, who financed the invasion by William of Orange. The year 1692 had bequeathed a large deficit primarily to the involvement of England in William of Orange's continental wars, and it seemed probable that the charge for 1693 would exceed by about £500,000 the charge for 1692. All this is to say that it took more than two generations after the return of the Jews to England to create a national debt. Taxation, both direct and indirect, had been carried to an unprecedented point. Now, at this time, there were the old men living who remembered when there were no banks in the city of London. But a new mode of paying and receiving money had come into fashion among the merchants of the capital. This new branch of business naturally fell into the hands of goldsmiths, who had vaults in which great masses of bullion could lie secure. It was at the shops of the goldsmiths of Lombard Street that all payment in coin was made. Other traders gave and received nothing but paper. This great change did not take place without much opposition. These users, it was said, played hazard with what had been earned by the industry and hoarded by thrift of other men. Some predicted ruin to the monarchy. Some predicted ruin to liberty. Here, they said, is an instrument of tyranny, more formidable than any recent government that they had been under. What? This is an instrument of tyranny more formidable than any recent government they had been under. The whole wealth of the nation will be in the hands of the bank. The power of the purse, the one great security, will be transferred from the House of Commons to the governor and directors of the new company. You don't get this in the school. The bill went through the House of Commons and all through the House of the Lords, asserted it was intended to enrich usurers at the expense of the nobility. The Bank of England came into being and was founded in what year? 1694. Oh, the Pilgrims came what year? 1620. So the Pilgrims had been here for 74 years when this happened. By the 1700s, the British government's debt to the Bank of England was £140 million. 50 years after the Bank of England was chartered. Let's see, 1694 plus 50 is 1744. Ah, here's a name you know. Armshell Moses Bower. He changed his name too. Rothschild. Opened a counting house and, financing himself on money belonging to Prince William, began to loan money to governments instead of people. It's getting very close to the time of the separation of America from England. It's called the Revolutionary War. Gold coins, jewels, and other valuables were deposited with people who held strong boxes. This was usually with goldsmiths and money changers that more often than not were one and the same. These loan sharks realized that without much chance of being found out, they could charge people for looking after their deposits and use those deposits, which did not belong to them, to make loans to other people at interest. They soon became rich and powerful. Now, gold coins are heavy and awkward to carry around. So the custom arose whereby the money lenders would issue credit notes to depositors who began to take these notes between themselves in commercial transactions. Paper money had come into existence. A new form of usury developed as the swindling money lenders. And do you remember what our Savior did to these people in the Bible? He realized the more immoral benefits that could be obtained from such a situation. It became apparent to these thieves that they could go one step further than dishonestly using other people's money for financial advantage at no cost to themselves. In other words, they could invent money from absolutely nothing. They could issue credit notes with nothing to back them up and put them into circulation as interest-bearing debts. And there'd be very few people who would ever be any wiser. They calculated they could issue notes up to 10 times more than the gold deposits they held because the depositors would never ask for the deposits back all at the same time. The principle of modern banking was thus established to invent money from nothing. Putting it into circulation as running cash notes that had to be paid back with real wealth that is produced from our labor, they would sit back and become unbelievably wealthy and powerful men. They would actually be the hidden rulers of nations. In England, this deceitful system was officially sanctioned in 1694. That's when the Bank of England began. The usurper of the throne, William of Orange, had overthrown the legitimate King James II with financial backing and plotting of powerful Jewish financiers in Amsterdam, Holland. In return, he gave the sovereignty of England to a group of financiers by means of a charter allowing them to call themselves the Bank of England. The charter made no mention of issuing nation's money, but within minutes of signing the new bank, officials were discussing the form of running cash notes. The same system was adopted in just about every country by the process of Masonic revolution and manipulation. Socialist theorists have never attacked the essential mechanism of capitalism. Although the injustice of the capitalist system have been attacked in volume after volume, and rightly so, they have never even hinted at the usury upon which the whole system is built and from which all the other injustices stem. Perhaps it's because so many communist leaders are Jewish. Most of the Jewish revolutionists since 1917 were actually Jews from the Lower East Side of New York City. 275 of them were conveyed to Russia aboard the SS Christiania, led by Trotsky and financed by Coombs, Lodes, Schiff, and Warburgs. This cozy circle of Jews and Freemasons financed both sides of the Great War. Marx and Engels, two more Jews, wrote the Communist Manifesto and behest the secret society called themselves the League of Just Men. The secret society was the arm of the Illuminati, whose power and influence was the catalyst of the French Revolution. One of the founding members of the Illuminati was the House of Rothschild, the Jewish banking house which practically invented supranationalism for personal profit. Nowadays, banking has become extremely sophisticated, but the hidden and usurious mechanism behind it remains the same. After a big inquiry, hushed up as much as possible, the Bank of England was nationalized in the year 1946. In theory, control of the Bank of England should then have passed from a group of private individuals to the British government. But this is still not the case. Nationalization only added a thin veneer of respectability. The British Treasurer, in conjunction with the Bank of England's advisor to the government, now determines how much paper money and coin will be issued each year. This has to accord with the wealth of the nation for that year. But because banknotes and coins only account for a tiny percentage of financial transactions, it makes no difference to the bankers at all. Most financial transactions are carried out with abstract figures on a computer screen that no relationship to real wealth. Everything has to be paid back for at interest, though even when it doesn't exist. The government still has to pay interest on old and new loans from the bank. Only a few years ago, it was announced that the interest debt on a loan taken during the Napoleonic War had just been paid off. This is where much of our tax money goes. Now, the Constitution of the United States declares in Article 6, quote, "All debts contracted and engagements entered into before the adoption of this Constitution shall be as valid against the United States under this Constitution as under the Confederation." And Article 1, Section 10, "No state shall emit bills of credit, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts." I won this in my court case with on my speeding ticket. But that's another story. If our Constitution forbids any of its states, the Constitution forbids any state from emitting bills of credit, then why does it permit the Federal Reserve Bank, foreign bankers, from emitting bills of credit? Is credit money? No. Credit is not money. Credit money is called the bills of credit, which is a destroyer of nations. Our modern money comes into existence from loans that are made. With loans, we must pay usury. Where does usury come from? The same way that the original dollar came into existence by a loan. Now, I had Staples make these transparencies, and this one that got messed up and wasn't made. I had a copy of a $10 gold certificate dollar bill at the top, and the bottom was a silver certificate dollar bill, which if you're young, you never saw one unless you saw one from an advertisement. Because why? The government collected these. And it says in the $10 bill, $10 in gold payment, in gold payable to the holder on demand. So if you had this $10 bill, you could go to the bank, I guess, and you would receive $10 worth of gold. And the silver certificate, it said, one silver dollar payable to the bearer on demand. You go and get the money in silver. Now, we'll get our dollar. So, Randy, you show our dollar up there. Well, here's where it said you could go get your gold or silver. It's nothing there. At the top it says what? Federal Reserve note. So if you had a $10 gold certificate, you could exchange that for 232.22 grains of pure gold. The silver certificate, you'd go get 321.25 grains of silver. The bottom dollar is what we have now, the Federal Reserve note. You can exchange that for no grains of gold and no grains of silver. You can exchange that for nothing. The next stage of development for international finance is to get rid of the cash altogether. Then the token accountability of the bankers will disappear along with the cash. Their intention is that everyone will have to use credit or debit cards or even a chip for every type of commercial transaction. Now, I'm not paid in cash. I'm not paid by check. My employer sends to my bank numbers, which it credits to my credit account. So I get certain numbers every 2 weeks. In fact, it is estimated. In fact, you have to get it that way. You have to get direct deposit. In fact, it's estimated 97% of the money in America is electronic and not cash at all. Electronic technology, when used this way, when it's not merely widespread but compulsory, will give them complete control of every man, woman, and child in the world. If you cannot buy or sell food, petrol, clothes without a chip or card, you're completely at their mercy. If you lose the chip or the card, it doesn't work for some reason, you will suffer until issued with a replacement. If you make protest against some particular injustice, they could evaluate your chip or your card. The next time you go to the supermarket, your card may not work. Oh, you will not officially exist. Who benefits from such a scheme? The politicians or the bankers? To ask the question is to answer it. The Bank of England is the real but hidden government for England for most of the world. The government and the politicians are merely puppets controlled by the bank, or more accurately, the international banking families. None of our cowardly politicians dare stand up to these hidden and unelected rulers of the world, so powerful have they become. We've had two American presidents, and possibly three were assassinated for attempting to do so. It is far easier to them to submit to the system and enjoy a rich life that exposes the real tyrants. Tyrants who cause high taxes, unemployment, war, famine, and misery for the rest of us. See, high taxes, unemployment, war, famine, and misery for the rest of us. But these despots of the New World Order forgot the truth is more powerful than they could ever become, and truth brings justice. Now my conclusion. What will the kingdom of God be like when God's laws are in effect? It certainly won't be what we have today. Do you think that there will be the usury charging banks, financial institutions, credit cards, and quick loans available that we have today? Not until they are completely gone will the covenant people, our people, finally be free. The banking system as we know it, with its interest on the illusionary amount of money, will no longer be in existence. We would revert back to a much fairer money system our God gave to Israel, to all the covenant people of God, Anglo-Saxons, Scandinavians, Germanic, Slavic people, so forth. No bank or other institution or even brethren could lend money with interest. We will finally then be blessed by our God. The three major religions that derive from our father Abraham are the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christian. All three religions believed at one time that they are not to charge interest to their own people. This is a major shock to most Christians. But for over three-fourths of the history of Christianity, their churches forbid it too. The Muslims did too. And most of them still believe it. This is why the Rothschilds put one of their interest-charging banks in Libya, why the rebels were fighting Gaddafi last year. And there's only three major nations left that do not have an interest-charging bank. You want to take a guess at who they are? The Jews believe it too. I got their newsletter. To all Jews who have this, when a business loan, come to us, we'll give you an interest-free loan. Why did they become the interest-charging bankers in Christian lands? They are allowed to charge interest to those who are not their people. Who was it that Jesus Christ drove out of his father's temple? Now, next transparency. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. unto a stranger, that's a racial foreigner, thou shalt lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee, and all that they set thy hand to the land in which thou goest to possess it. The Hebrew word for usury or interest is 5391 in Strong's Concordance. I suggest you look it up and see if it isn't true. What it means may shock a lot of Christians. It means to oppress with interest on a loan. Bite, lend upon usury, to strike with a sting as a serpent. The covenant people of God are being bitten by the serpent. And who is the serpent in Scripture? Our God has to be very angry at the situation we have got ourselves into once again. Our Constitution forgot that every 7 years there is to be a debt release. All debts are canceled. Non-interest loans could be obtained, but they are canceled on the 7th year. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I don't think that's a transparency. Or maybe it is. It says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Our people would live most of their lives debt-free. We wouldn't be slaves. We'd be the masters. Isn't that what our God told us to be? Isn't most marriages broken up because of fights over? No. Now, this is not on the transparency. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season. Oh, the rain. And to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations. Thou shalt not borrow. You shall lend to other nations, but you shouldn't borrow. Why? Well, it goes on and says, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Well, we observed it for about 1,500 years. Then we forsook it big time. There should be a law that no one can sing God Bless America until we eliminate the Federal Reserve banking system and all the many institutions that loan us usury loans. We're not blessed until we gain our freedom. I say, let us get out of interest-bearing loans as fast as you can and be healed of the serpent's bite. I got suckered in again. I got some loans I'm going to pay off. I'm going to pay them all off. Kaput. All I'm going to have is my interest on the house. And I'll pay that off as fast as I can. And one day I can say, God bless America. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.